As we return back to our seats today to enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles, whether it be a physical Bible or an app, to open it up to James chapter 5, because we'll be going to verses 18 and 19 today and reading two verses that are just loaded with so much significant meaning that God just hit me with here recently, actually. I was doing my normal morning routine, and there's a prayer app that my wife, Jeanette, hooked me on called Lexio 365. In fact, I have an image that kind of shows you what it looks like, Lexio 365. There is an app for your phone, and whether it's an iPhone or an Android phone, and there's a QR code on the back of your worship sheets. This is a free resource, and it's a wonderful way of bookmarking your day in prayer. Starting your day out in prayer and ending your day in some deep contemplative meditative prayer. And they're just short audio clips, and they help guide us through the Word, and it's a beautiful app. So I want to encourage you to download this free resource and use it. And I say all this to say because I was planning to start a new series today. I was planning for us to jump into a series about the authority of Jesus, which we will be doing in the near future, and the significance of Jesus' authority. But today, God just struck me whenever Lexio 365 used James 5:17 through 18 and walked through that. And so I have to give credit where credit is due. The Holy Spirit inspired them, and through them, the Holy Spirit inspired me today. And as we all continue to turn to James chapter 5, I just want to ask a question. Have you ever bought something from IKEA? Something big? And then you had to put it all together. And then the instructions, they had no words, it was just pictures. Don't you just love that? Phoebe's dollhouse. Okay, I have to talk about that now. We got Phoebe 4 years ago, this big dollhouse to go with all of her precious dolls that she has. And we got it. It finally came in. And I'm like, you know what? Christmas Eve, I'll put it together. It'll be a big surprise sitting in our living room. She wanted a dollhouse that year. And so Christmas Eve, I start putting the thing together. And it's pictures. No words, just pictures. And this thing is almost as tall as me. And it took me till 2 in the morning to finish it. I started at 10 p.m. And it took me 4 hours to put together this dollhouse. And boy, oh, gosh. But you know what? I would have never experienced the joy of seeing my daughter's face Christmas morning when she woke up and went out into the living room and saw that dollhouse if I never did my part. My wife did her part. She sat there and lamented with me in frustration. And she made sure the dollhouse was there, and she helped me identify the pieces. But it took all of us doing our part to get the job done. Nana went to bed. I say this to bring us into James. James 5, 17 through 18. And you may be wondering, how does this have anything to do with what I just talked about? It has everything to do with it, as we will see. James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. What James is talking about here is a moment from the book of 1 Kings. It's a historical moment that's recorded for us in 1 Kings 17 through 18, where there was this historic drought in the land of Israel that was brought on by the great wickedness of the people of Israel, in particular their king, King Ahab. In fact, if you don't think Ahab was wicked, it actually says in 1 Kings 16:33 this, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And you think about some of the kings before Ahab, they were some pretty wicked dudes. And here is Ahab, and it's saying he was worse. He was worse. Therefore, due to this, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And Elijah speaks to Ahab and says this in verse 1 of chapter 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And just as an observation, what would your initial thoughts be if this guy, Elijah, came up to you and said that? What would your initial thoughts be? Now, being out here in the valley, yeah, that could be likely. There might not be dew or rain for quite some time. But if you were anywhere else, if you were in Seattle, what would your initial thoughts be? Crazy. He's the local town crazy. He's that guy on the corner that has the sign and the megaphone, right? And if you don't know who I'm talking about, you might need to be worried because you're that guy. That's a bad joke, sorry. See, if you have no fear of God, you wouldn't believe what Elijah had to say. But if you believed in who God was and what God was capable of, you would believe every word Elijah said, because Elijah was a prophet. And he spoke the word of God boldly and truly. And what this meant is when Elijah would speak on behalf of the word of the Lord, that meant something. What Elijah would say would happen because God would tell Elijah what would happen, what was going to happen, and Elijah would then relay that to the people. However, as James shows us too, this happens. As 1 Kings shows us, this drought happens. 3.5 years of drought happens until Elijah prays for the rain. And when Elijah prays, the rain finally comes. And here is one of my big observations about that. Who brings the rain? Was it Elijah or was it God? Who stopped the rain? Who brought the rain? You want to take a crack at it? Elijah or God? It was God. God was the one who stopped the rain. God was the one who brought the rain. And we need to remember something here very clearly that James points out to us in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Making it clear, Elijah was just like us. Elijah was one of us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, meaning Elijah was a man with the same physical, the same mental and spiritual limitations and shortcoming as all of us. Still, he prayed. And it says he prayed fervently. Something other translations say, intensely. If you look at other this word is intensely. It means that he prayed passionately to God. And God responds as Elijah prays. What made Elijah special wasn't because his name was Elijah, wasn't because he was Elijah. It was because God was with him. And God worked in and through him. What makes any person special in the Bible is that God is with them. God is working in and through them. And you know, just like God works through his people in the scriptures, he has worked through and in his people throughout time. It's how God designed it. And the beautiful and wonderful thing about this is you don't have to be anyone but you. You don't have to be anyone but you to be used by God to do some of the most miraculous and amazing things, because it's not you who does it, it is God who does it. Elijah wasn't Storm from X-Men. He couldn't control the weather. Now I am using bad references. I'm sorry about that. But he couldn't control the weather. Only God could do that. So God does it in response to Elijah's prayers. Even it is that God that who prompts him. God's the one that tells him to do this. God's the one who says, pray. And especially when it came time for the rain to come. It says this in 1 Kings 18:1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." God's the one that prompts Elijah to prayer. God's the one that tells Elijah what to do, and Elijah responds doing his part, knowing that if God says to do it, he needs to do it. But we need to understand what James says here. Elijah was just a man. He had no control over the situation. He wasn't in charge. He wasn't the one who would stop or bring the rain. Elijah knows this. Yet in this, Elijah prays. Just as God tells him to pray, as God invites Elijah to be a part of all of this. Now, I think if you were in Elijah's shoes, and God was telling you to go to the king of the land, go to King Ahab, who is known as the most wicked king of Israel yet, you're going to go to that guy, and you're going to tell him, hey, there's going to be a historic drought, and it's going to ruin the kingdom. It's going to cause such a famine, and people aren't going to like it too much. And you know what? You're the reason. It's your fault. Who wants to do that? Why would Elijah do this? Ross? Well, yes, because God told him to. But more importantly, he knew God would do his part. That as God was inviting Elijah into the plan, as God was inviting Elijah to take part in what God was going to do, he knew God would take care of his part. That God always takes care of his part. And that if God said, hey, it's not going to rain until at your word, that means that's what's going to happen. He knew that God would stop the rain, just like God would bring the rain when the time came. If Elijah didn't have faith, if Elijah didn't believe that God was capable of doing this, Elijah would have never have gone to the king. He would have never prayed the prayer. But he does. He does. He believes fully. And here's the thing. God will always get his way. His will always be done. If Elijah wouldn't do his part, he would have found someone else to do it. If we don't do our part of God's kingdom work that he's assigned us to, he will send someone else. But once again, Elijah knew something very important. Since the beginning of time, God works through people just like this. God has chosen to work in and through his people, his children. God has chosen to work in and through man. In fact, God created us as co-workers. When you read the Word of God in its entirety, you see this, especially in the beginning, when he puts us in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delights. He puts us in paradise to tend it and care for it. His garden, as it proclaims in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Which was the fulfillment of the purpose he created us for in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And even to this day, God chooses to work with us through and in these ways. He chooses to bring us along as co-workers with Christ. I think about what Paul declares about Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker. God's co-worker. He's not saying my co-worker in Christ. No, he's saying God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. How amazing is that? I mean, that gets me excited to know that God wants to work in our lives just like that. He wants us to come alongside. He wants us to take part. He wants us to have a purpose and a place in his kingdom's initiative and kingdom's work. Isn't that amazing? I mean, can we even begin to grasp at that? He invites us just like he invites Elijah. Elijah, who is just like us, just a man, but with God was so much more. We're just people. That's all we are. In fact, if we take what the Word of God teaches us seriously, we're just dust. But in Christ, we're so much more than dust. We are so much more than just simply people. We are God's children. And God created us for so much more than just to sit around like bumps on a log. He created us for work. His work, his purposes, his will on earth as it is in heaven. He created us to come alongside him and enjoy the gift of having purpose, of having a place, of having work to be done. Work was meant to be a blessing. And because of our sin, it was turned into a curse. And now because of Jesus, Just like he reclaimed us and reclaimed our lives, he's reclaiming our work. He's reclaiming that purpose that he gave for us, that he created us for. He's recreating all of that and showing us how work can be such a blessing. I want to rephrase it. Work is a blessing. Work for the Lord is a blessing. Once again, somewhere along the way, we made it a burden. And it's our sin that did that. If we look at the curses of the fall, what is it he tells Adam? Thorns and thistles the ground will produce from all of your labor. But Jesus has redeemed that. He's redeemed our lives. He's redeemed our work and endeavors. And in return, we're once again able to walk alongside our God as a co-worker, as a partner in this kingdom endeavor, just like Elijah. Elijah, who once again James shows us, is just like us. In every way, shape, and form, just like us. He comes alongside us, just like Elijah, walks with us, and moves through us. If we would be willing to do our part. I think about that. If we'd be willing to do our part. We can't neglect the fact that if we're called into something, to do something, and God's saying, you do this, I'm going to do this. If we never do the this, why would God ever do his part? He's waiting for us to do the this. He's waiting for us. You know, I think about when I was in grade school, and even in college, who here loved group projects? Anyone? Okay, you like group projects. Okay, there's one of us, and I think that's because he's never experienced school group projects. Who is the person that ended up having to do the brunt of all the work? Is it just me? I remember back in my English class, we had a senior project that we had to do where we had to make a video of a reenactment of the scene 5 from Macbeth. And my group decided we're going to do Legomation. And what became this great and fun idea that we were all going to work on together became, well, Brandon, you have all the Legos, you do it. Really? Really? And so I stayed up till 3 in the morning moving Lego arms and people ever slow slightly and did a stop motion video. And if you've ever done a stop motion video, what you think is only going to take an hour takes 20. And it was such a painstaking task. But at the same time, I was kind of at fault because something had been ingrained in me quite a bit throughout my life. And it's that classic expression in our culture that goes like this. If you want something done right, you do it yourself. Sadly, so often that's how I've lived. And I forgot the nature of working alongside. It's so important that we allow room to work alongside. And every day I try to repent of this. I try to repent of this and change this in my life. But I do want to say, if any of you would ever see that video, if it would ever surface up on the internet, it would make you cry. It was beautiful. It's the best Legomation you'll ever see. I digress, though, to simply say, God invites us to do a part. God invites us to come alongside him as a co-worker in his kingdom. We are co-workers. It's not a one-sided endeavor. He's invited us to be a part of what he's doing here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not God who's dropping behind. It's not God who's causing the slack. So often and always, it is us. Because here's the thing, God's going to see to the completion. With or without us, God is going to make sure that project's turned in on time, and just like we got an A, that it's going to get an A. God is going to see to its completion. He invites us, regardless of our stubborn and lazy hearts, to be a part of it, though. We ever wonder, why isn't God moving like in days of old? We lament and mourn about how things used to be. What are we doing about it? What are we doing our part? Are we preparing the ground? Are we preparing the crop for the harvest? Because something we see here really just baffles me in verse 18. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Oh, I think about farming and what I used to do with my grandfather every summer. We would go around to his many gardens. He had many gardens that we would go around to, and we'd have to till it up. We'd till this one this day, till this one the next day, and then we would go around with the planter and the seeds, and it never failed. Both of those instruments of farming would break, and we'd either have to do it by hand or fix the machine and do it again. And it just never seemed, it seemed like a never-ending process, because after we planted, we had to spray. We had to weed. We had to care for and take care of. And it was just a constant effort, constant labor, constant toil. But it was worth it. Because I'll tell you, near the end of that season, when the time came for the harvest, baskets of corn, buckets full of green beans and so many fruits and vegetables. And it was just, it was exciting. It's just, you couldn't stop picking it. It would keep coming too. They would keep growing new tomatoes on those tomato plants. It was a beautiful and wondrous thing for me as a child, and I got to experience the joy and the fruit of all that hard work and all that labor. But here's the thing. I realized later in life, we weren't the only ones responsible. Because for that crop, for that abundance of fruit, it needed rain. I didn't bring the rain. My papaw didn't bring the rain. God brought the rain. God brought the necessary ingredients to make that crop, all that labor, be worth something, so that labor wouldn't be in vain. It took God doing his part, along with us doing our part. And I read this, and what this prayer devotional that I've been using, Lexio 365, said, after 3.5 years of no rain, Elijah prayed again. The rain came, and the earth produced crops. This implies that the farmers were willing to sow seeds in the dust while there was no rain, believing that one day the rain would come. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. For the earth to bear its fruit, in other translations, this word also means crops. For the earth to bear its crops, they had to go out and sow the seed. They had to go out and do that hard, painstaking work in a dry and dusty field, knowing it hadn't rained for years. It hadn't rained for years, and they've done this year after year and gotten nothing, absolutely nothing. But they went out anyways, because they knew God could bring the rain. They went out and did the work. They went out and tilled up those fields. They built the dollhouse from IKEA, knowing it was going to happen, that the day was going to come and that God would bring the rain. The only way they were ever going to enjoy the fruit of their labors, the joy of the harvest, was for them to go out and prepare for God to do what they knew God could do and God would do. Bringing us to a very important question, are we willing? Are we willing to go out into the dusty drought that we see in our world today? Where we can say, gosh, you remember the former days. Stop thinking about former days. Stop thinking about the present and start thinking about what God has promised he will do in the future and move towards that. Knowing that God will bring the rain. And our job as his church is to prepare the fields, prepare the ground, lay the work that's needed, put the things in place that are needed for the coming harvest. Because the harvest is coming, the rain is coming. Are we preparing? Are we even willing? Too often, our battle cry in the church is, God, make it rain, and then we will plant. When no, it should be, here I am, send me, I will go and plant, I will go and share your gospel, I will go even though no one may listen, I will go and prepare the fields of Exeter, I will go and prepare the hearts of its people, I will plant, I will tend, I will care for, even if the rain doesn't come right away, I will cast aside my discouragement and doubt, and I will trust in you to bring the rain, because I know, God, if I do my part, you will always do your part. Even if I'm not faithful in my part, you'll send someone else to do it. Too often we fall into some traps, major traps that the devil lays for us. We don't have time for that. Where's the money going to come for that? How could we ever, little us, ever do that? Why would we do that? Because it doesn't benefit us, it benefits them. He has all the Legos, he needs to do it. They have over 1,000 people over there, why don't they take care of it? We tend, thank you, Ross, we tend to pass the buck, pass the responsibility that has been divinely given to us, understanding that this is going to take boldness. It's going to take a step of faith. You know, when God opens those doors in our lives to take those steps of faith, they're not easy to walk through. Everything about us, everything from our past history, our families of origin is going to try to pull us back from walking through. But God has called us to abandon that all, to walk into the newness that he is going to bring. We want the next revival. We want the new era that God is bringing. Are we willing to be bold? Are we willing to take that blind step of faith? Elijah took it. And Elijah was no one special. James makes that clear. He was a man just like us. What made Elijah special was that God was with him. And church, God is with you. The same God that stopped the rain at Elijah's word, that brought the rain at Elijah's word, is the same God that is in and with you, working in and through you. There was a famed quote, and I believe I've shown this image before, that I'd like to show here today, and it might be a little hard to read because the text is kind of small. It says this: too many churches die of small thinking. Small thinking says, we don't have enough. It can't happen here. Who will pay for it? And we've never done it that way before. Those who serve an infinite God should never have their imaginations deadened by small thinking. How is God calling you to go and prepare? What's the step of faith that God is calling you to do here today? How is it that God has told you he is going to bring about that harvest? He's going to bring about that rain. What is it that you need to do to prepare for that rain? Are you willing? Are we willing? Church, as Pastor Freddie spoke a few weeks ago, it is time for us to wake up. It is time for us to move. It is time for us to stop dwelling on the past and present and focus fully on God's future for us, as he has given us mission to know Christ and to make him known. We can know all we want about Jesus, but if we're not making him known, there's no point in getting to know Jesus. Because he wants us to know him more and more so we can make him known. So that we would be the forerunners, our vision, the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. The forerunners, meaning that we would dare to be bold. We would dare to take those blind steps of faith, knowing that if we go and prepare the land, God will bring the rain. If we do our part, God will always do his. And here's the thing. If we don't, he'll send someone else. If you don't want to experience the fullness there is in being a co-worker with Christ, just don't do the part. Just don't do what it is he says, and you'll miss out on that wonderful opportunity to experience the things we see experienced by God's people each and every day. Because when we do our part, God does his. And when we choose not to do our part, he sends someone else so that he will do his. Are we willing? If so, how is he calling you to be preparing for his reign? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes up here this morning to lead us into a time of reflection and response, I would ask that we would be asking those questions. Are we willing to do the laborious work to prepare the land for the rain of God that's coming to produce that harvest that's 30, 60, and 100-fold? Are we willing? And if we find something in our lives holding us back, that we would either come up to this altar of prayer or even in our seats, just pray that God would rid us of that, that thing that's holding us back, that thing that we just can't let go of, to truly step out in that faith, to step out knowing if we do our part, God will always do his.